But today our topic is rewards of faithful stewardship.
Your Genesis MP3s, are they still online?
Yeah. Okay. Everything I've recorded is on the website there. My notes I made and all that's on the website. So if you want to go back and pull it down and look at it, I'll probably have to go back and see where I left off. It's been a while. Our theme today is faithful giving enriches the giver. And if we have the right spiritual attitude when we are giving, it does make us feel good when we're able to give, both to the church and to those who are in need and stuff like that. It sort of lifts your spirit, at least it lifts mine a little bit when we're able to do that. And the first scripture here, Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" That sort of seems like a rhetorical question, because everything we have is what the Lord gives us. I mean, we can't pay him back for everything he's given us, because everything we have belongs to him to start with. One of the beliefs that I have is that if a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, but they're still living by biblical principles like Ten Commandments and all that kind of stuff, and helping the poor and stuff like that, there will be a natural result of earthly benefits. In other words, if you don't kill, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery, you love your family, all that, naturally there's benefits in all that. And a lot of the things that are listed in the Bible for us to do are just, to me, common sense kind of things you do to have a good life. And if a person is not a believer and he does all these biblical principles, there's going to be some positive results from all that. Now, if we do all these kind of things in right spiritual mindset, I think there's even more enrichment and blessings and so forth spiritually that comes with that. And that's sort of what our lesson's about today, is the rewards that we're getting from doing the things that we should be doing. Our first topic is physical benefits, and it lists food there. And Luke 11, verse 3 from the Lord's Prayer, "Give us day by day our daily bread." And there's very few people, at least in this church probably, that actually go hungry. I mean, we are providing our subsistence day to day. And just at the meal times, it provides us an opportunity to give thanks, to say grace, and show our appreciation for what God provides for us. I know in our family, at one time, when I was growing up, the only time that we said grace when I was growing up was at Sunday dinner. We better say grace at Sunday dinner. Any other time is okay, but Sunday dinner, you better say grace. So I wasn't raised to have a habit to say grace at a mealtime. So as a result, it didn't really carry into my adulthood to say grace at meal. But our oldest son, we sent him to a babysitter when Chris was, right before we got married, Christy was working. And he came back from babysitter, and he said, we start to eat meals. And, "Dad, we didn't say grace." And I mean, it embarrassed me, you know, because I was going to church, I was reading the Bible, all that kind of stuff, but I just wasn't saying grace. I mean, I just hadn't started doing that, you know. And it took a child, you know, my little boy, to embarrass me to start saying grace at meal. And he picked that up from his babysitter, because he had a Christian lady babysitter, and she made every one of their kids that she babysat say grace before they had their snacks or whatever. And I mean, it instilled something in him that rolled over to the parents, you know. But at our mealtime, it's a time where we have an opportunity to show our appreciation to God for the things that He gives us, the food that He provides to us. And the next scripture is 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, and if it be received with thanksgiving. In the latter days, doctrines of devils. In the Bible, when I was going through Genesis, I had a chart I showed where it starts out in Genesis where there's no death, so we assume everybody's a vegetarian. And then after the flood, God tells Noah that everything can be used for food. And then in Leviticus, you've got clean and unclean things, so you don't eat certain things. And then Peter in Acts is shown the sheep coming down, and God tells him he can eat all things. And my logical mind, the next step is to go back to no death and everybody vegetarian again. I don't know if that's the cycle or not, but in my mind that's the case. But the way I read the scripture, we're in a time that everything's for food. And we should be thankful for everything that God gives us. There's still some denominations where you don't eat pork. I mean, Seventh-day Adventists, I think, don't eat pork. And then there's some people that restrict themselves to vegetarians and stuff like that. I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but Scripture tells us God gives us all things, and that we receive what we should receive them with thanksgiving. Any thoughts y'all have on those?
Catholics, they give up something wrong.
Fridays, you just eat fish.
they give up, my brother right before, he gave up sugar.
You're talking about Lenten season?
I think you know what it is. Right.
Yeah, Methodists do that too. They don't enforce it, but they encourage giving up something for Lent.
You said something about first eating shrimp or something like that. What was that?
That's the Mosaic
laws for food. There's certain shellfish unclean.
If it doesn't have scale, right?
You can't eat catfish because you don't have scales and stuff like that.
Just refusing to eat certain things. I mean, is that going against God saying? I don't feel like shoving everything down our throat. There are some things I cannot.
I don't like eggplant, but I mean, that's nothing spiritual about that.
Organs,
I
think. Organs. So is that something that's...
That's
not
going against
my livers and liver or something like that. Those are goose. But you know, I came from a family of different, you know, Catholic, Seventh-day Adventist, so it's really interesting when we have get together. Yeah. Certain people eat certain things, and big family with all the different religious backgrounds. So
I guess as Christians, we can eat whatever we want to, but if we want to fast a certain time.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with fasting. I mean, the Bible encourages fasting from what I understand. Mm-hmm. I mean, according to what Jesus said, we're expected to fast. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what I get out of Scripture. Mm-hmm. But it had scripture just read had one phrase in there, doctrines of devils, talking about the latter days. And in the lesson it talked about TV evangelists, but it's not just TV evangelists now. It's radio and internet and all different kinds of media evangelists where they're promoting their flavor of religion. And some of them say you're not supposed to eat, you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that. I mean, even some churches, you know, you're not supposed to go to movies, you're not supposed to dance. I mean, all different kind of things. And I don't know, my take on all that, it's up to individual and your spiritual discernment whether something is biblically correct for them to do or not. Yeah, it's probably wrong to go to some movies, but it's not wrong to do all movies. Yeah, it's probably wrong to do certain kind of dances, but it's not wrong to do all kind of dances, maybe, or something like that.
Right.
Yeah. But we just have to have a level of spiritual discernment to know what is right and wrong. And we need to know Scripture, too. And anything that we're looking at doing, we need to bounce against Scripture to see if we're okay for that. But all things are given to us to be received with thanksgiving. James 1:7, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All good and perfect things comes from our Heavenly Father. Okay, enrichment. Out of our meager resources. First passage, 2 Corinthians 9:8-11. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, and causes through us thanksgiving to God. This verse 9, which says, as it is written, that phrase comes from, that verse comes from Psalm 112, verse 9. And that psalm is about a righteous man that has plenty. And he's giving his riches to other people, not giving away everything, but as through compassion giving to other people. And then the verse that follows that in the psalm, verse 10, after Psalm 112, verse 9, says the wicked see that, and they get angry. But we are enriched to a degree, like I said before, when we give of what God has given to us to others that are in need. And it makes me feel good to do that. Mm-hmm. Makes me feel good to tithe the church, and makes me feel good to give something extra for a worthy cause or something like that.
I think it's good too for your kids to see that.
Oh, sure. Oh, sure. I know lots of times going back to and from church, or other times in the car. I mean, that's the only time when we get our son together where he'll listen to us. You know, you can't escape. And that's why I would like to take him to school in the morning, because I got him there for that 10 minutes and he can't get away. And he's got to listen to me, you know. I try to use that productively. But, yeah, when we talk about things that we're doing like that, whether we realize it or not, our kids are just soaking that stuff in. And they know if we're being hypocrites in what we're doing. I mean, they pick up on it right away.
And it's not just financial giving. It's mm-hmm. volunteering.
Sure,
and,
sure.
Yeah, helping your neighbor.
Sure. And, I mean, when the parents set an example, the kids see that. Mm-hmm. And they understand what's going on. Mm-hmm. They understand if you're doing something because you feel you have to, or something, you're doing something because you want to be a giving person or something. They understand your motivations, whether you realize it or not. They know. Okay, next verse. It's God feeding Jesus feeding the 5,000. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. That's a familiar story in the Bible. And as an example, what a little bit, you know, this boy could have kept all the food to himself, you know, but he was willing to share what he had, and Jesus multiplied that. Now, I passed out another piece of paper. This is what Jennifer brought last Sunday. I picked it up after class was over last Sunday and took it home and read it. But it just, when I read that, it just touched my heart. And I thought about this little boy here and his 5 loaves and 2 fishes when I read about the Chilean miners. I'll just briefly tell you what was going on here. But they were in the mine. They had no idea that anybody knew they were still alive down there. They had emergency food supplies that they were rationing to make it last as long as they could in their food box. And on the 16th day, their food box was basically empty. And it says they didn't eat the last little portion in there so they could still feel like they had some food. They had a little bit left in there. So they said that night they prayed that God would take that little morsel of food and multiply it like he did the barley loaves and the fishes. So the next day they would have something to eat. And then the next day is when the drill broke through, 17th day broke through, and they had no idea that they were coming, you know. So, and said then their food box was full again. So in the Chilean's mind, God had answered their prayers and multiplied the food that they had in there. I mean, just reading that just touched my heart. You know, I thought I'd pass it out. Because no, people didn't get to read it in class when Jennifer brought it last week. But there's some other things in there that would, I think it will lift your spirits if you read the whole thing there. About their Jesus t-shirts and stuff like that. But, you know, people say that's just a coincidence. Yeah, it could be a coincidence, but God don't work in coincidence. He has a plan. And it may be that the 17th day was just waiting on that prayer to break through. I don't know. You know, but their prayers were answered. In their minds, the prayer they said, God answered their prayers.
God actually answered their prayers before he prayed it, because it took work to get
sure
that through on the 17th day.
Well, I mean, in our lives too, when we're praying for something, I mean, praying for a job, praying for whatever we're praying for, there's a time period that things have to happen to line everything up to get there. And for that to happen, for your prayers to be answered at that time, something has to be in the works all along for that to coincide and that to happen. So, and if we hadn't prayed that prayer, would that still happen? Don't know. Don't know. But when we pray the prayer and it does happen, I mean, it just, at least me, it touches my heart. It's like, wow, you know, God's at work.
Well, sometimes we don't want to give God the credit for our blessings.
I know.
Want to say, oh, it's a coincidence.
Yeah, when we pray a prayer and it's answered, oh, does that God do that? Or does that just happen?
But it just happens and, so I mean, often, every day, that you don't see it, it's just changed. You know, I just don't see any of that. It's just.
But here is a little boy there of fishes and loaves. Jesus took what he had and multiplied those resources. And it's just like us in our giving. Maybe we can't afford to give much, but if we give something, that might impact somebody else, and the floodgates would just be open to satisfy the need.
Yeah, I have to say this, when we got laid off, we were blessed in so many different ways. We had patients come in and bring corn, potatoes, our Brian gave us deer. I mean, it was like little things. People were giving us food. I mean, not that we were lacking, but it's just, I can see God was saying, I'm going to take care of you. Mm-hmm. So I didn't lose my faith as far as that continues to. We had to tighten up and, mm-hmm. you know.
And sometimes you wonder, that's not part of God's plans too, to, well, like, typical thing is the book of Job, you know. The whole, my reading of the book of Job is the whole purpose of Job's hardships that he went through, in my mind, God's plan was, Job had a relationship with God, but it wasn't as close as it could have been. So God wanted a closer relationship. So it was a process he took Job through so he could have that closer relationship that otherwise he couldn't have had. At least that's my interpretation of the book of Job. Mm-hmm. Okay, our next topic, surplus for others. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute willingly to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's nothing wrong with Christian being rich. I don't think nothing at all wrong with a Christian being rich. It's how you use your riches. But it is difficult, I think, for a person who is well off not to be tempted in a worldly way to use their resources in a way that's less than edifying to God, I guess. I mean, when we've got more than we need, we're tempted to just us moving our house. How do we get all that junk, you know? I mean, the things I've put back that I hadn't touched in 10, 15 years, you know. 10 or 15 years ago, I couldn't give it to somebody and could have used it. Now it's almost worthless, you know. But I held on to it. I don't know. We have so much stuff sometimes that we lose sight of things. And it's good we're moving houses so I can unload some of the stuff. But, matter of fact, I've got four or five computers that I don't need. Well, they're still good.
One person's trash and another's treasure. So,
she got orders.
Huh?
Or orders?
Yeah.
Oh my God.
Oh yeah.
Orders.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
If you ever plan on getting rid of any of our students at our school, we'd love to.
Oh yeah.
I guess everybody.
Really, I've got about.
That's why nobody wants to. Desktop anymore.
Some people are stuck in
an
old-fashioned
way. There's at least three of them that are fairly decent that I need to clean up hard drives on before I give them away. But probably about a month or two, I can have some to just give somebody if they need them.
See, and that would bless somebody.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, if I tried to sell them, I might get $50 out of them, you know. And the person got it, you know, might not really need it. They might be another hoarder, you know. I'd rather give it to somebody that needs it. But yeah, I'll keep you in mind when I get them cleaned up. But yeah, those of us that are rich, we need to use the spiritual discernment with all the resources that we have so we can supply others' needs. And then the next topic, intangible benefits. The first scripture there is continuation from the first page, 2 Corinthians, talking about being thankful for all the things that God has given us and being wary of false doctrines and stuff. For ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing with many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and generosity of your contribution for them, for all others. Flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and we've talked about this already some, just through our compassion, doing things for others is a testimony of the faith that we have in the gospel and the following commandments that God has given us to show compassion for those who are less fortunate and so forth. But we've got to be careful and stuff like that too. My pet peeve in our previous church was our food pantry. I don't think food pantry is a bad thing. It's just the administration of it is what you got to be careful of. And I've been in the parking lot of our previous church when somebody come around for their weekly basket or bag of food, and they open their trunk and almost can't get the trunk closed because it got so much food in there that it probably picked up from other churches making their rounds, you know. And the only reason they come to the church there was to get a bag of food. I mean, they didn't come there for any spiritual reason or anything like that. And I mean, I brought it up so many times to the different committees in the church, and everybody thought we're doing a good thing giving people food. So, yeah. I mean, the people getting the food probably really appreciate it, but it's doing nothing for them spiritually. And, I mean, we are called to be ministers of the gospel, and if we're spending our resources with no success, then we need to look at what we're doing.
We went to a really small church in Abilene, Texas, when I was growing up, and it was very... My siblings and I were the youth group. It was a very small church. And I remember the pastor was preaching one time, and the back doors flew open, and this guy who looked like a bum had wandered in, and my dad went back and shook his hand and asked him, you know, to sit with us, and he said, "No, I just came here. I just need some money for some food. I just need to eat." And my dad refused to give him money for food, but told him he would take him to the fellowship hall and cook him food out of the pantry. Mm-hmm. And the guy became really illiterate.
Yeah. Yeah.
And refused it. But dad just refused to give him money for food if that's what he was going to use the money for.
Mm-hmm. Well, our lack of discernment also sends, I think, a negative message to some people too. Another example, previous church, I was in the office doing something on the computer, and a young guy comes in, a real polite guy, said that he needed money to get back down to Rayford, that he's out of gas. And I mean, just one of these guys that just he liked him just because of the way he acted and the way he talked. I said, "Well," I said, "the pastor's down in the fellowship hall. Go down and ask him." I said, "We have an emergency fund. He might be able to help you." He went down there and he comes back and said, "Oh, the pastor said he couldn't help me. He's busy." He said, "Could you help me? I mean, I just need a few bucks." I said, "Well, I think I got $5. "Yeah, that'll give me enough gas. So I'll give him $5. So after the pastor come back, I said, "You couldn't help that guy that was here earlier?" He said, "I gave him $8. But that's just how bold some people are. And then, when I left the church, driving down the street, I saw him out in front of the Ugly Stick Saloon with a brown paper bag. So, and that's part of our problem, I think, as Christians, is we don't go the extra mile. Just like you said, if a person has a need, instead of just giving him money, fulfill that need, you know. Okay, if I'd said, "Okay, I'll go over to the gas station with you and put some gas in your car," he wouldn't have done that, you know. And that would, in other words, they think Christians are easy targets. And that gives the wrong kind of testimony, because we can give $5 and our conscience feels fine, but we've given the wrong kind of statement to the person that's trying to run the scam on us. I mean, that's just the way. And oftentimes, we're caught in an inconvenient circumstance. We either have to give them money or don't do anything for them because of the circumstance we're in. So it's difficult sometimes to go that extra mile and actually get to know the person that's in need. And I think that's what we're called to do as Christians, to actually know the person that has a need.
Because while you were pumping the $5 a gas, sure, you could have, planted a seed.
That only happened a time or two to me. Other times I've been hit up in church all the time. I don't know, that church just seemed like it had open doors, come in and get something, But I've offered to go to a person's house, put kerosene in their heater at home and stuff like that. Oh, I don't want to put you to that trouble, and they'd leave, So really they didn't have a need.
Yeah.
I have a friend who, and we've done this one twice, but you see people on the streets with the signs and, you're not supposed to give them money because right. They're going to use it for their addiction. But I have a friend who put together paper baggies or, lunch bags, water bottle, mm-hmm. a track, maybe a pack of crackers or something. So when they're approached at an intersection, you're not handing them money, but you're handing them,
sure.
food and water and also, a track. Mm-hmm. So that's a good resource.
Yeah, I think something like that's fine. I mean, you wonder about it. I can tell you a story about Frank, but I don't know if I want to. A guy come in church, sitting back in church, church dismissed. He's still sitting back there, looks like he's praying or something. I go back there and say, "How you doing?" And I feel like killing myself. "What's going on?" He said, "Well, I don't have a job. I don't have any money. My wife's out here in the car. The car has trouble." And of course, I'm a little bit more mature. I wasn't going to give me any money, I said, "Well, what kind of job are you looking for?" "I'm a painter." "Oh, I've got a house that needs painting. I'm looking for somebody to paint the house." "Okay." And he ran a scam on me. He had all the paint material, but long story short, he got $600+ out on me, and I didn't get my house painted. So.
Yeah, they were almost just like stalking us. It's like the movie, "How About Bob?" It's like,
yeah.
"How About Frank?" They were just like, he was driving them around and they would say, "We want chicken." And then after giving them money, and Calvin would say, "Okay, well, here we are at KFC. Go ahead and get some chicken," because, he's already given them money. No, they just sit there waiting for him to go and get chicken or coffee. I mean, they're just like almost like little children, And it was so difficult to get rid of them that I was getting nervous about them. But apparently later we learned that they were doing that. They were going from yeah. one church to another.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we learned that from the same neighborhood.
Another woman in our Sunday school class made a deal with them for them to paint her house. I called her and said, "No, you don't want them to paint your house."
They know how to work it.
Oh, gee. Yeah.
They could use that mental resource in another way. They would just be so
successful. Yeah, I mean, some of these people, they put a lot of effort into their scams and stuff. But we have to use discernment. We have to use our resources wisely. And we have to be such as we don't give the wrong message. We need to give a positive message of our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ and not give a negative one that we're dummies and can be scammed or something. It's
although it can happen.
Sometimes there's a fine line. Yeah, it can happen.
More of the story, check out your own paint.
I still got 10 gallons of paint sitting there. The house hadn't been painted. Probably end up painting it myself here. Okay. Encouragement. I think we've sort of talked about this too. Acts 4:34-37. "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, I think we've already talked about this some, that one person doing an act of charity like this has an impact on other people. And it's an encouragement to others to also practice grace giving. And what he did was, on his own, through no coercion or anything like that, and he was doing it out of compassion for those with need. I think, and I've said this before, I think that a lot of our opportunities for compassion as Christians have been, I don't know what the right word is, corrupted by the government systems. Where now, if somebody is in need, you know, we might direct them to social services or something like that. Where years ago, the churches would take care of people. And the more removed we are from those who are in need, the more opportunities for corruption in the systems like that, I believe. Mm-hmm. You know, if the church is the one that is the source of compassion for those in need, we as church people, at least we should, be able to determine better whether somebody's in need or not, instead of going to the government agency, filling out a form. If you say the right thing, you get this amount of money, you know, and everybody educates each other what to put on the form so you get some money. And so the resources that we give to the government that go to the people who are actually in need, it takes a whole lot more resources to actually help the people that are really in need because of the bureaucracies that it goes through.
When we were in Anchorage, Alaska, they passed a law that if you were helping the homeless, you can actually get a ticket that they had to go through. You had to direct them to the government services. My kids and I just debated that over and over again because it's so...
I think we're going to see more and more of that kind of stuff happening too. And part of the problem is the church has not stood up and taken a stand on issues like that. Not just that, but the Bible readings in school and public prayer and nativity scenes on federal property. I mean, all kind of things that churches just step back and.
Or even just saying Christmas.
Yeah. They don't want you to say Happy Holidays.
Mm-hmm.
But as Christians, we should stand up and do what
we
do.
Sure, we do. Yeah.
Yeah, I was surprised. Last night, my kids watched a show on Disney. It's an animated show, and they were showing a preview for a Christmas special. And this sounds silly, but I was really surprised. They were singing "We Wish You a Merry Christmas," and I was very surprised that they used Christmas on Disney. I was pleasantly surprised.
Yeah,
you know. Was that a new show or an old show?
No, it was a newer show.
Oh, it was? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're seeing more and more secularism of the holidays.
Yeah, Christian I had holidays. A coworker that, I mean, she would proclaim that she was a non-believer, you know, atheist and all that. When I give Christmas cards, I always celebrate Jesus Christ, you know, something like that, or happy holidays. I mean, if you take it, accept it. If not, you can do whatever you want to do with it. But she celebrates Christmas. You know, she goes out giving. And I'm wondering, if you are not a believer of Jesus Christ, why do you celebrate Christmas for? What is it that you celebrate? I'm just wondering, you celebrate? You know, just give gifts and receive gifts for what reason?
It's just like people getting married. People who never cross the door of a church are getting married and want to have a church wedding. Call forward. You know, why have a church wedding if you never go to church? But the people still won't have church weddings.
You know, it's so funny because they have a show called Bridezilla.
Yeah.
And I've watched it a couple times to see the ridiculousness of the ladies fighting.
Yeah.
Their language and the things that they...
It's like, it doesn't mean...
When they do that to prepare to walk down the aisle of the church.
Yeah, and that's sad.
It's just the holidays that we all celebrate out of tradition. Everybody celebrates Christmas, so they don't know what the real Christmas is. Mm-hmm. Easter, the Easter bunny, the Halloween candy. As Christians, we know what the real meanings are.
I think to me, with all this movement against taking spirituality or everything, to me, just makes it more real, what I believe in. You know, because people are fighting that hard to remove it, there's something to it, mm-hmm. you know, that makes it more real. Not that it's not real, I'm saying, emphasize yeah. that mm-hmm. this is real.
Mm-hmm. Okay, next topic is exercise of spiritual gifts for the good of the church and glory of God. This first scripture is taken, just one verse taken out of context, but it's talking about all the spiritual gifts. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So all the spiritual gifts is talking about, the use of all those spiritual gifts, the purpose of it is supposed to be building up the church and glorifying God. We probably all have known or heard of some people who... Just example, a person may say, well, I speak in tongues. You know, it's just like, I got something special that you don't have kind of thing. But we're not supposed to be like that as Christians. Any kind of spiritual gift that we have is supposed to be for the edification of the whole community. Not just something prideful that we're holding on to. In Romans 12, 6-8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And basically, we can say that about anything that we do as Christians, we should be enthusiastic about all the things that we do for the glorification of God. It's easy to lose sight of that and frustrations and stuff like that. I know at work, I mean, I get frustrated all the time, and it just it's hard to be in the right spirit sometimes. It takes work. It takes work. Okay, I think we're about out of time here. But you can read the rest of those scriptures. And this will be our last topical lesson. And like I said, we'll pick up in Genesis next Sunday. Any comments, questions about what we've covered so far or where we're going next Sunday? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us with your Spirit, Lord. Open up your Word where we may better understand the truth that you have in your Word. As we go into the sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be for the glorification of your name. Be with our pastor today as he delivers the message. Bless us now and forever, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.